Good morning. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you have blessed us with. We thank you for pouring out your grace upon us, for renewing your mercies towards us every morning, for being faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you especially for this Sunday school hour. We pray your blessing upon it for all the teachers and all the students in every class, that we would be building each other up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as we edify each other through our study of your word and through our discussing it together. Father, we pray that your name would be glorified in all that we do and say this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Where were we? We were talking about evangelism. You can see the scribbles from last week too, at least the ending scribbles. That's right. The rich guy, the rich young guy, the rich young ruler, when you take all the accounts and put them together. And we were finishing up there seeing how this man leaves sad, because ultimately he's an idolater. He, Jesus tells him, you know, one thing you lack in keeping the law. Remember, Jesus quotes to him the commandments from the second table, the law, or duty toward man, but leaves off the tenth commandment, don't covet, which is really the one that this guy is breaking with fervency, he leaves sad because Jesus really points out to him where some of his great sin is in loving his possessions. He leaves sad because he was a very wealthy man. So his wealth becomes for him, and his love for his wealth becomes an occasion for sorrow. When Jesus tells him what he should do if he wants to be saved in that sense. You know, remember, the question is posed in a way that reminds us of the covenant of works. What must I do to be saved? Well, you know, if you want to be saved by your works, you got to keep the law perfectly, and you can't have any sin. And the guy starts to feel pretty confident about that until he realizes, oh, wait, you know, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, you know, follow me, sell all you have and follow me. And that's where the rubber meets the road with this guy. So he's sad because he loves his possessions more than anything else. And then I ended with some questions. As is our custom, we end in a very rushed fashion every week because I'm always over my time. The question is, we live in a materialistic society. And Americans love their possessions. And we're, you know, that love is inculcated into us through our culture, through advertising all the time, that, you know, our stuff makes up a large part of who we are, our identity, especially for, you know, young people. But we're not immune to it as adults. You know, young people in school, there's a lot of pressure to have, you know, whatever the newest iPod or video game system or shoes or clothes or whatever. And if you have this specific item, then you're cool. But if you have last year's model, or, you know, or, ooh, you know, 2 years ago or whatever, then you'll be made fun of. And adults do that too. It's, you know, it's cars and houses and, you know, bank account balances and whatever, you know. That's right. All the right stuff. No. No, and that's something that was neat. The a bit of a countercultural aspect there because of the leadership of the school primarily. So the question is, you know, what do you love? What do you cherish? What do you value? Where is your treasure? What is your treasure? Because we all have things that we treasure. And what are those things in your life? These are questions we should all be asking ourselves as we take stock in who we are as Christians and how we're serving the Lord. And where are our values? Yes, Kathleen. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's just because... Right. Right. I'm picking on materialism because that's prominent in our culture. But in just the same way, if you were living in an Amish community... Your asceticism could be an idol. The fact that, you know, the fact that I don't have electricity, the fact that I'm so set apart from the world, that makes me so holy. Then that in itself can become an idol for you. You can't ever get away from temptations for idolatry. As Calvin, what? My wagon, yeah, exactly. My buggy. You're probably familiar with Calvin's quote about the human heart. Does anyone remember what he said about the heart? It's an idol factory, right? I mean, it's just, you know, constantly seeking something out to make into an idol, to set up on high in the heart. And you can't ever get away from your own heart. It's always there. You know, it's the saying, everywhere I go, there I am. It's our same temptations, you know, we'll change it from one thing to another. And we need to address our sin. And that's why we can't ever become complacent with it. That we think, okay, well, I conquered, you know, by God's grace, this one area of sin in my life. Well, before you know it, you know, it's springing up somewhere else. I mean, you can't, you remember several weeks ago, I used the analogy of like trying to care for a lawn. You know, you get a weed over here, and if you let it fester, it's going to grow, and you're going to have weeds all over your lawn. And so you go and you pick out that weed, but, you know, it's going to, sooner or later, one's going to pop up somewhere else, and you have to constantly be pruning it, be caring for it, be tending to it, and to your own soul, to your own spiritual health and maturity and well-being. And what are some ways that we do that? What are some ways that we tend to our needs in those areas. Mm-hmm. What else? Now, that's right, in here. Now, these things can be, most of these things can fall into a larger category. Would anyone want to hazard a guess? The means of grace is the overarching category. The means of grace. And that's why we call them means of grace. They're the means by which God has ordained His grace to come to His people. Word, sacrament, and prayer and some include fellowship at the end of that. But the word, as it's preached publicly, is the primary means of grace. And as we study it privately, in our times of devotion daily, studying the Word, and the Spirit works according to the same Word that He inspired in your heart. The sacraments, which are visible, in a sense, a visible sermon of the Word. And part of the sacraments is we're called to examine ourselves, right? And that's what, you know, the minister does before the sacraments are given. Oftentimes there'll be a, you know, a prayer or, you know, a silent prayer or something of that nature. Of course, a prayer. So these are all things that are made available to us, that are blessings for us, that God gives us to help us to grow and to mature and to be nourished and to be fed. If we were a plant, this would be our water, this would be our fertilizer, this would be, you know, what our life and spiritual health comes from the means of grace, taking part in them in a special way on the Lord's Day, as we come together in the morning and the evening in worship together, and we partake of these means, but also during the week at home. Not so much baptism and the Lord's Supper, but studying the Word as families, having times of prayer together, fellowship, family worship. Those are things that are important to our spiritual health and well-being. And this should be, these areas should be where our value is, where our focus is, where our treasure is, in the things of God, in the means of grace that He's provided. We should be able to see in our own lives how these are a priority. Whereas we wouldn't, little things like, you know, trying not to to miss worship unless, you know, it's absolutely necessary. For instance, there's some people, you know, we speak of works of necessity and mercy on the Sabbath. On the Lord's Day, like police officers. We need to have police officers. They need to work on Sunday. Emergency room physicians. Somebody gets in a car accident. These are works of necessity and mercy. Now, there are many, many, many other things that can be done that wouldn't fall under that category. So trying to order our business affairs so that we can set aside the Lord's Day for worship, rest, and fellowship, for those things, so that other things don't interfere. And if we're, you know, we find ourselves away from Amarillo or wherever we're from on the Lord's Day, to seek out a place where we can worship with the saints, right? That's important. So we're not, you know, we don't say, oh, okay, well, since I'm out of town, I'm off the hook for worship. Because we're not ever off the hook for worship. And that's, of course, a bad way of looking at it, like off the hook. I'm being tongue-in-cheek about that, being sarcastic. But, it's the fact of, this is a wonderful thing, and what a joy it is. And for me, I look forward to times when I'm in other places on the Lord's Day, and I can worship with other churches and meet other believers. It's a wonderful opportunity to encourage them and to be encouraged and to see what the Lord's doing in other places. So back to the topic at hand. The Lord basically makes a free offer of the gospel to this man in one sense. You know, he doesn't go through everything, but he basically says, give up your earthly treasure and follow me. You know, seek something that's greater. Seek a treasure that is far surpassing any wealth, any money that you have, any material possessions. Simply turn your back on them and follow me. Now, this isn't a call to strict asceticism or mandated poverty for believers or anything like that. It's simply the Lord pointing out this man's sin to him. And we all have areas, in which if we were in the same situation, the Lord could say, well, you know, what about this? You know, for some of us, he might say, okay, well, simply sell your TV and VCR and all your DVDs and follow me. You know, you know what I'm saying? Simply, you know, sell your computer and disconnect your internet connection and follow me. Areas that could easily be pointed out saying, well, this is one action you could do to show that your heart has changed in a certain area where you have an idol that is offensive to the Lord. But the topic of storing up treasures in heaven and what that means in a biblical sense, not a kind of charismatic jewel in my crown sense. To value what the Lord wants us to value, to place our time and our energy and our love and our desires on what the Lord would have us place those things on. So the willingness to give it up, you know, it's not that the Lord is calling you to give it up, but would you be willing to? You know, if it was His will for you to give up all your possessions, just, you know, do they mean so much to you that you couldn't do that? Yeah. Busybodies. But no, that's exactly the case. And that's a frustration. Like when we go to Presbytery meeting, you know, our classes, our Presbytery has a practice of, you know, people giving reports and prayer requests, and then we have a time of prayer for each of the churches before our actual business begins. And that's a common theme from pastors and elders, that it's like people are so busy. We can't get together as a body. We can't fellowship. We can't have people over for dinner. We can't get our schedules together. You know, people are doing every kind of activity and thing that's out there, and we don't have time anymore. And not to mention the fact that men in general are busier, as far as the 40-hour work week is. You know, it's like, you know, what's that? I mean, who knows what, you know, a 40-hour work week is? That's, you know, that's not a reality anymore in general. Now there are some places where that still exists, but in corporate America. You get on salary, and then, you know, 50, 60, 70 hours a week in the legal field. You know, you're a guy right out of law school, and, you know, you want to, you know, you come in on the bottom rung, and you're gonna, you know, earn your place in that firm by your blood and sweat, and that's just how it is. So. You know, and part of that, you know, there's a lot of moving parts to what's going on, I think. But, you know, more people are working more. And one question to ask would be why? Why are we working more? Why are we, more and more families, and this is across the board, mom and dad are both working, and you know, and usually when you ask why, it has to do with money. Because in order to maintain our lifestyle, because of the economy or whatever else, or to do this or that we would like to do, we need to work more. And both of us need to work. And that's, you know, I would say this is the norm now. This is, you know, what is commonplace. You know, all of our neighbors and friends and stuff, this is what they're doing. But what's the end result? Making ourselves busier, working more. Where we get hit with all this, where we're going to feel it the most, is in our families. It's kind of ironic. It's the whole, and you see this theme that runs through many, many books and movies and so forth. The child grows up embittered towards the father because the father was never there. And then the father was like, well, I was doing it all for you. And there is some aspect where that's true, but the other aspect is, well, what is enough and what's overkill? When do we have enough? And then we can focus on what's really important. Cynthia. Yeah, and contentment is really something that is central in this whole discussion, because what is contentment? Yeah. Do you look at contentment as more a negative thing or a positive thing? But with someone who's content, if you meet someone who's content, are they generally unhappy? That's right. Because where his value, his love, his treasure is not placed in his immediate circumstances. It's somewhere else. So that no matter what is going on in, for instance, Paul's life, whether he's in prison or whether he's, with the Ephesian elders having a wonderful time, he's content. Because he's trusting in God's will, and he's seeking to serve the Lord in whatever situation he's placed in. So his contentment isn't, his love and his treasure and all that isn't in his possessions, because he can be happy apart from them in prison. Yes, Billy. Right. 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 That's right. Yeah. The biblical view of contentment is not settling for anything. It's having full joy and pleasure in the things of God. Right? It's saying, I don't care if I'm living in a double wide or a real nice home. I mean, I'm gonna be happy, and I'm gonna serve the Lord, and I'm gonna rejoice in whatever He calls me to, no matter what my circumstances. That's right.
So to be content is to realize you don't deserve anything.
Right. Yeah. you know, that, like you said, the discontentment is, I'm not going to be happy unless X happens, or I have X, or that's right, and that, because that's, I need it, right? That's right, because ultimately I love X. Whatever X is, I love it. And that's why I deserve it. That's why I need it. That's why I can't live without it. Right. That's a big struggle. It does. And it's something that it's hard to, you know, to tangibly put your finger on what the cost is for that, spiritually, emotionally, general overall health, and it takes its toll on the whole body.
Constantly shuffling the kids around, and we can, you know, we've struggled, you know, with this too. Fearful of them missing opportunity,
right?
And which is a, you know, a good desire to give them every possible opportunity, but yet what we take away from them, the opportunity to build relationships with the family sometimes. And so why should we be surprised they grow up and they're such busy young people
that they never had time to
come home and visit their grandparents?
Yeah.
Like us.
Right. Too busy.
Yeah, I know. I hate that song. I hate that song.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. Billy? Yeah, I mean, there's literally an endless list of things. And like Billy said, this is something that we struggle with as parents, and we've gone back and forth. You know, we've signed kids up for stuff and then pulled them out last minute because we thought, you know, that's just going to be crazy. You know, three nights a week with this, and we have five kids, so it's like we want them all to be able to play sports and do athletics and those kind of things. But we can't, because if we did, we would have no life together as a family. We wouldn't. I mean, between things like, you know, choir and basketball, one kid doing basketball, one kid doing baseball, some other clubs or whatever's going on, before you know it, what ends up being traded there's a trade-off here at some point, okay? Because there's not enough time to do everything. You know, you dad gets home at, 5 or 6 o'clock and you try to eat dinner, but, someone's got some kind of practice, someone's got something else going on, and they come home and everyone's exhausted and you go to bed and you may, say prayers or, try to do something, but eventually, this creeps over and creeps over and creeps over and creeps over. And before you know it, it's like, wow, we haven't done catechism in a year and a half. Or when's the last time we read the Bible at the dinner table and talked about it? The question here is what's more important in your family? And every family has its own situation. Each of us has, different things going on in our lives, different family situations. But each of us need to take stock in these kind of things and say, what's important and how can I really emphasize what's really valuable, what's really important as a family? There's nothing wrong with these things. These are good things for kids to do, and, it's good for them, but this is better. This is better by far. And if this stuff ever begins to push this out, well, then this stuff's got to go, some of it. Cynthia? Yeah. Teamwork and coordination and right. It's something that's pursued fervently for a time and then at some point set down and moved on from. It is work. Right. Yeah, and homework is huge. Yeah, I had that in my mind. And that didn't, some kids they have so much homework that it takes them up till dinner time or whatever. Just they're spending, almost their entire day on schoolwork. And I don't think that's necessarily right either. I think that's an improper balance. Everything has to be in its good proportion, especially the use of the means of grace in the family. And that's the whole point here, is that this is where our importance needs to be placed. It's like when you make a budget, when you're making your family budget every year, you start with certain things. You start with big important items that are non-negotiables, right? You say, okay, well, I make X number of dollars, but our mortgage is this, and that's got to be in there. And that's something we start with. And then when you at the end, you get to things like eating out, going to the movies, things that are non-negotiables, things that are, if we need to tighten up, we can lose these things here. In budgeting your family's time, one of the things you need to start with is family worship, is having that time there as a non-negotiable. That doesn't come down here. It goes up here. It's something that you order the rest of your affairs, all the extras, you order them around this because it is of primary importance. It is, and we have to make it that. The world isn't going to encourage us to do that. No one else is going to do it for you. It's something that we have to sit down and do it. Make a conscious decision that, okay, I like these other things. You know, I have, you know, let's say I have five television shows that I really like to watch. You know, three of them are CSIs and two of them are Law and Orders. And you say, how many hours am I spending in front of the television, you know, and time I could be spending with my family, in the scriptures, and saying, okay, well, you know, maybe I'm not going to throw my television away, but maybe, you know, I'm going to start by, you know, cutting that down. Maybe I'll say, okay, there's one show that we'll watch, okay, and we'll do that, and that'll be our entertainment time. But as long as it's not taking away from things that are important. But it's so easy for all these things to come up here and to crowd them out. And that's exactly what we're seeing with the American economy and our debt. These other things that aren't important, having a nicer car, having nicer clothes, racking up huge debt on things that aren't important. And that's what we're seeing with our family time as well. Too much importance is being placed on extras, extracurriculars. Really? Yeah. Right. And that's exactly what we run into the prison as well. I mean, all those guys can tell you who the real Christians are. Now, there's a lot of guys that say they're Christians, but they'll tell you, you know, well, he goes to the Bible study, but he lives like everyone else. And, you know, people see how you live. Now, the first importance is just to do that for your own benefit and for the glory of God and for the building up of your family. But that secondary benefit is that other people will see that. There's a lot of other things I wanted to get into today. Yesterday I was, we only have 5 minutes. I was looking at Matthew 6. Right after Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, he says in verse 15, you can turn with me there if you'd like, Matthew 6. I'll start in 14. It's kind of summary of the prayer. It says, "For if you give others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And the rest of this chapter is really just wonderful as he's talking about where our treasure's to be. All these things we've been discussing, Jesus is talking about. And he says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, but either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And he goes on about that, about, you know, do not be anxious for anything, to trust in the Lord for all those things. What I wanted to start discussing today, that may be a new topic for you, it is definitely for me. When I brought it up to Billy yesterday, she thought I was joking. Because I wanted to talk about what Jesus talks about in verse 16. He brings up the topic of fasting. Now, you wouldn't have to look at me too long to say, well, that brother has not fasted very much. And you would be right. I'm somewhat, you know, having been studying this, I'm somewhat ashamed to say I have never fasted in my whole life, not once. You know, growing up, I went to a Christian school where they did all these fasts, but it was pretty hokey, and it was, you know, if you're the holy kids did it, you know, and they would say, well, look how good I am, and you're so bad, and all that kind of stuff, and it just turned me off to it. And in Reform circles, you don't typically find this practice. Although it's in our confession, it's in our doctrinal standards, religious oaths, vows, solemn fastings, and thanksgiving upon special occasions are appropriate parts of worship, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, also in the larger catechism. And it's in Scripture, and it's never once abrogated. In fact, Jesus here doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. When you fast, do it this way. What I want to ask you quickly, we're kind of out of time. The bell's going to ring any moment. But what are your thoughts about fasting in general? What does it bring to your mind when the topic is brought up? Cynthia? Mm-hmm. That's right. It is directly connected to prayer, and it's no coincidence that it follows directly on the heels of the Lord's Prayer. He gives the prayer, and then he discusses fasting. The two are connected directly, and it's really the other way around. Fasting is an aid in prayer. So prayer is the big topic, and fasting is something in Scripture that helps us to focus prayer to for special occasions, to deny ourselves something that we would otherwise be partaking in, and as a way to focus ourselves in a very serious way in prayer. Prolonged prayer over a period of time, not just sitting down for 15, 20, 30 minutes and praying about something, but this is over the course of a day or a part of the day, depending on how it's observed. When you really want to bring something before the Lord that you're concerned with, and you want to spend quality time with the Lord in prayer, and it's a way to set apart other things to focus on that. There's our second bell. So, well, you know, we'll talk about this more later. The OPC is in the process of updating its directory for public worship. It's been a process that's been 40 years in the making, and they're just now getting to voting on the amendments. They have this, you know, they have all these amendments and stuff. But there's a whole section in the proposed amendment that has not been voted on yet, so it's not been adopted. It's not our, you know, anything. But a whole section on prayer and fasting, and I have it, and we'll look at that later. But I'm going to ask you for those who are interested in something we haven't talked about. It's not something that's normally practiced. It's something that's new to me. It's probably new to many of you. But if you're interested, I'd say to set apart a time this week personally, just on your own, not a corporate thing. But if you're interested in doing this, maybe, you know, not to fast for a whole day or something like that, but you know, maybe to skip a meal or something, to focus in prayer, and specifically for our efforts this coming week in a Vacation Bible School, because I think it's something that's very important. It's one of the best opportunities we have during the year to reach out to our community. It's something that needs to be prayed about fervently, that the Lord would be working in our time there. All of the people that are volunteering, you got a list of those volunteers in your email inbox this week to pray for each one of those people and the tasks that they have before them, and to pray for all the students that the Lord is going to send us from the community, that we would be diligent in sowing the seed in their lives. Yes, Mike.
Yeah, I'm just going to say,
That's right. Well, and I was thinking, you know, when you have to have major surgery, anything that requires anesthesia, what do they tell you? You got to come fasting. You got to come fasting before you have your anesthesia. So it's not something that, you know, throughout church history, it's been abused. It's been, there are early church fathers that would emaciate themselves. They thought, I'm so holy because, you know, I'm fasting. They would cause physical harm to their bodies by fasting for prolonged periods of time, which is not a godly thing to do. The purpose of it is not to harm yourself. Like, it's just exactly as Jesus says here. That's right. Not to look all gloomy and downcast or say, oh, look at me, I'm fasting. But it's a personal thing. It's private. To do it with joy and to really focus yourself. It's a tool to focus yourself on in prayer. And so, you know, I encourage you, if that's something that you're interested in doing, to do that on your own sometime this week. And Thursday evening, we're going to have a brief prayer service up here to pray for the Lord's blessing in Vacation Bible School. And so anyway, I'm over my time. We'll pick this up next week. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this Sunday school hour you've blessed us with. We thank you for this beautiful day, the day that you have made. Fill our hearts with rejoicing and thankfulness for all that you have done for us, Lord. We pray that that you help us to knock down, tear out the idols from our hearts, Lord, so that you would reign supreme in our hearts and our lives. Help us to focus on what is important in our lives, Lord. Help us to get our priorities straight, to in our families, Lord, in our homes, to spend quality time partaking of your means of grace, Lord. Not only one day a week, your day, your Sabbath day, Lord, but in the special way we do, but Lord, that would spill over into every day of the week, and that our families would benefit from that, that we would grow from it, and that we would honor and glorify you in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.